Please enable us, our Heavenly Father, to respond to the grace of your word with the humility of heart and in the spirit of love, that our lives may be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's good to be back with you again to share God's word with you as we continue in 1 Peter and as we think about living as strangers in this world of today, where the followers of Christ live as strangers, as those who do not belong in this world, but as those who are focused and looking to the new world to come while still living in this world today. How then can God's elect and strangers in this world, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, be holy and living as chosen people, a royal priesthood, chapter 2, by living such good lives among pagans, chapter 2 verse 12, submitting to the authorities and being model citizens, chapter 2 verse 13, and by being model slaves, chapter 2 verse 18. And then in chapter 3, model in marriage, being model wives who are submissive to their husbands, and model husbands who are considerate with their wives. And lastly, by being a model church, living in harmony with one another, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. And even as you live in this way, as followers of Christ, God's holy chosen people, then just as Christ suffered, so you also will suffer as you bear the name of Christ. So be Christ-like in your suffering. Where firstly Peter says, on the next slide, be armed and live for the future now, not as you did in the past. Be armed and live for the future now, not as you did in the past. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, verse 1, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. I wonder if you've ever watched those adverts on television about the armed forces. They show armed soldiers practicing their fighting skills, while the voiceover talks about exotic places doing amazing, interesting work, peacekeeping duties, helping vulnerable people. And so the words of the advert can give the impression soldiers do lots of things, but they don't fight wars. But a soldier is expected to take up arms and to enter conflict. They have to be prepared to stand and fight. And I sometimes wonder if we give a wrong impression of what it means to follow Christ. Because the image of a fighting soldier is used often in the New Testament to show what it means to follow Christ as Lord. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to enter into battle, to be a soldier of Christ. In my late teens and early 20s, I was part of the church lads brigade in the church where I grew up. And the brigade prayer is one that can be used in the service of holy baptism. Do not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified and to fight valiantly under the banner of Christ against sin, the world and the devil, and continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to the end of your life. The followers of Christ are to be armed and to fight valiantly as they continue to be Christ's faithful soldier and servant. We sing some good old hymns with that kind of idea, don't we, of being Christ's soldiers, onward Christian soldiers, soldiers of Christ, arise. It's an image used by St. Paul, isn't it, at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Put on the whole armour of God, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And Paul goes on then to list all the armour that God provides, armour that will equip and enable his followers to stand as his soldiers against spiritual forces. And so Peter says this is to be our attitude, our way of thinking as we live as strangers in this world. Christ Jesus suffered in this world, and so will we. So we're to think as he did. living such good lives that even then we might still suffer. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus is the one who has suffered and has died for us to do away with our sin. Therefore, 1 Peter 4 verse 1, therefore since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. Christ has suffered and died, and as a result, he's dealt with our sin. So Peter says, therefore, as a result of this truth, do not live for the human desires of this world. Instead, live for God, for his will, for his pleasure. And that means living now for the future, not as we once did. Our attitude is to be one where we are armed as soldiers with the attitude of Christ, thinking of God and all we are to inherit through Christ, not of our own desires for now. Verse 3, if you've spent enough time in, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And Peter lists many vices of how his readers once lived in the past, when life was all about sex and drink. Nothing changes, does it? That's the attitude of the world, isn't it? As followers of Christ, we now have a different set of desires, which are not of this world. And here's what the world will think of those who do follow Christ with that new attitude. Verse 4, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation that they, and so they heap abuse upon you. Why can't these followers of Jesus have a good time like we do? Why don't they come along with their work colleagues to the nightclub and get drunk and have sex with any number of partners? Not to do such things is strange to the world, and they heap abuse on the Christian. In the first century, Christians were seen as hating non-Christians because they didn't mix with their worldly ways. They kept apart to avoid sin. Christians were seen as those who claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord. Therefore, they must be disloyal and rebellious to the state. So Peter says, obey the state, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Many of the early Christians were slaves who proclaimed freedom in Christ. How concerned their masters. Were they about to run away? Well, Peter writes, 1 Peter 2, verse 18, slaves, now submit to your masters. For those who became Christians who were married, 1 Peter 3 verses 1 to 7, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. When non-Christians heard that early Christians were talking about Holy Communion and eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, they thought they were cannibals. They thought it strange, these Christians, that they did not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And so they heaped abuse on them. And Peter says, as Christians, you will suffer even for doing good. And that's why your attitude needs to be right and godly, focused on Christ, armed with Christ's attitude, who himself suffered and died. Live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So what is your attitude? Is your attitude such that you live now for the days to come in God's kingdom, rather than living as you once did? Are you living life where you think only of Christ and all he's done for you, his suffering and his death, his victory on the cross and the judgment to come? And especially at this time of Lent, as we begin to think about the cross, do go along to the Lent course. Let us be armed with this attitude of Christ, who himself suffered, that sin might be done with, so that we no longer live as we once did, that we've done with sin. Rather, let us live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Now, be armed with the attitude of Christ. Live for now and the future, not as you did in the past. And secondly, a changed attitude should mean a changed life. I guess there will be many here who've heard the story of Joni Erickson Tada. Following a diving accident as a teenager, Joni was left a quadriplegic some 51 years ago. She's since been a tremendous witness for the gospel despite all her sufferings. Last November, however, Joni was diagnosed with cancer for a second time. I don't know about you, I'm not sure how I'd receive that news. Here's what Joni said. When I received the unexpected news of cancer from my oncological surgeon, I relaxed and smiled, knowing that my sovereign God loves me dearly and holds me tightly in his hands. What good is it if we only trust the Lord when we understand his ways? That only guarantees a life filled with doubts. Perhaps she had in mind that new attitude of Christ that Peter writes of, which is about looking to what is to come. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The early church believed Christ's return was imminent, so that's how they were to live their lives, in the light of that outlook on life. That the end is in sight for the believer, which should leave us clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. Peter says the believer should continually be prepared for Christ's return by living a self-controlled life and being clear-minded so that we can pray, so that we can submit to God's will in prayer and begin to become more like Christ in our thinking and in our actions. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, being armed with the attitude of Christ means we'll love others deeply with a love that covers sin. Our love for one another is to be such that it will pass over all the wrongs that is said and done to us and which we say and do to others. Our love for God will be such that we love others, even those who don't agree with us. Or isn't this the attitude of Christ throughout his life? And especially as he died on the cross, loving those who condemned him, who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Clear-minded, self-controlled, prayerful, so that we love others so deeply that sin has no power over us. Do you and I pray and plead for those who are not with us before God? Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And do this above all. That's to be our priority. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply. Praying the Lord's Prayer, don't we? We prayed it this evening. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do we actually mean those words as we say them? Do we forgive others? Then how might God forgive us? Is our love such that we'll pass over the sins of others as God has passed over our sin? That really is a new attitude and a new way of living from the world we live in, isn't it? And one way of praying and showing deep love and covering sin is to show hospitality to others without moaning about it. I once heard hospitality described as making someone feel at home when that's where you wish they were. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. What greater way of showing our love for one another than by offering our homes and our time, our food to one another? In the days of the early church, a number of Christians were travelling around teaching and encouraging these new churches. And Peter says that his readers are to offer hospitality to them, to those who come visiting their towns and villages, and he encourages them to do it without grumbling. He meant offering free board and lodgings to any Christian who was travelling through, like the likes of Peter and Paul and others, without thinking, isn't it about time you moved on? You see, providing hospitality was and is a costly act. Many Christians then were living hand to mouth. Having to provide extra was a difficult ask. Yet Peter says, offer hospitality without grumbling, without complaining. The giving of that gift was to be done sacrificially and cheerfully. But Nigel, we're not living in those times today. No, but do we take seriously the opportunity to offer hospitality to strangers? I was thrilled the other week at St. Stephen's Symphony. A new person walked into church, a young girl with a baby. It turned out they were Latvian and the young girl could only speak Italian. A couple of our elderly ladies on the back row just welcomed her and her young child and helped her through the service. We don't always get it right. And I hope and I guess, in fact I know that's the case here too, from when we first visited a few years ago on holiday. So do continue to welcome strangers amongst you, especially the strange figures that come. And what about the offer of hospitality among yourselves? Do we offer hospitality without grumbling, as part of our deep love for one another? And then what about the other gifts we have? Do we use them with this deep love and with a changed attitude and new life, with our eyes firmly fixed on the future and the return of the Lord Jesus? Each one should use what gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. All believers have received all things from God, and we are to give them back to God with deep affection for one another, generously, gloriously, and sacrificially, not for our display, but for his glory. And Peter offers these two examples of gifts, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If we have the gift of speaking, preaching, teaching, prophecy, glossolalia, witnessing, evangelism, words of encouragement, whatever the form of gift of speaking, then let our speaking be not simply my words, my ideas. Let our speaking be the very words of God himself. When we speak, let us speak as if the very words of God. From those who teach the young children at Sunday school and the youth groups, to those who speak in Bible studies and home groups, those who speak out loud in prayer meetings, those who speak at PCC, and those who speak as if they're using the words of God. And especially when we speak to and speak about others. Are we to speak and teach as if we're speaking the word of God? And that will mean hours of prayerful preparation. It will mean being clear-minded and self-controlled as we pray before we speak. There's a lovely story of a little girl whose dad was the vicar. One Sunday she was heard saying, "Mummy, why is Dad praying?" "He's the vicar, dear," said Mum, "and he's asking God to help him with his sermon." "So why doesn't he?" asked the girl. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking with the very words of God. And then the second example, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. See, serving God is not to be done in our strength, but in God's strength. How often do we do things, especially church things, how often do I do things without praying first? Are we being clear-minded and self-controlled? Is it done in God's strength or ours? Story in Acts chapter 6, the disciples were run off their feet and there were complaints that some members were not being fed. They appointed table servants, deacons, to help them minister to the poor so that the teaching and the praying of the church would not be adversely affected. I know of one organisation who produced materials for use in children's group, and the first thing that they ask anyone who wants to help with a Sunday school in their home church is for them to take the orange juice to the children. They want the leaders and helpers to have a servant heart. It's okay being able to speak to the children, perhaps even speaking the words of God. But will these leaders also serve moving tables and chairs, serving the orange juice to children, so that God will be praised. Now let us be armed with a changed attitude and so live a new life. How would we live as strangers in the world? A changed attitude means a new outlook and a new life. Will it be a changed attitude where hearts and minds are set on things above, on the return of the Lord Jesus, so that we are clear-minded and self-controlled, prayerful and full of a deep love for one another, so that our speaking and our serving is such that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. A changed attitude means a changed life. And finally, don't be surprised, do be overjoyed. Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Before their conversion to Christ, many of Peter's readers would have been quite at home in the pagan world. But now they're in Christ, they're to be armed with a change in their attitude and living a new life, like strangers in a world. And that can be a painful trial, a fiery ordeal, as our faith is tested time and again. And through this trial and testing, the genuineness of our faith can be seen. So James writes in his letter, James 1 verses 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And then chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now don't be surprised that you suffer insults and even more because of your faith in Christ. Don't be surprised at suffering. Praise God in your suffering for the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 16, we read of Paul and Silas being arrested, beaten up and chained up in a prison in Philippi. And we find them at midnight singing hymns. They were able to anticipate the joy that is to come. And it is by this that Christians are blessed according to Jesus himself. At Matthew 5 verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be surprised when you suffer for faith in Christ. It's not a strange thing to happen. Do rejoice and be overjoyed that you have the privilege of sharing and taking part in the sufferings of Christ, something that Peter himself had experienced. Don't be surprised if you suffer for Christ. Do be overjoyed and rejoice, for you are blessed. And that's only for those who suffer because they're Christians. If you suffer because you're a murderer or a thief, that's not a blessing. Well, of course, we know that, Peter. And you're not blessed if you suffer for meddling in other people's affairs. No blessing for those who suffer and those who rejoice in such circumstances. It's reserved only for those who are insulted and persecuted for the name of Christ and for following him. And as for the persecutors, well, remember the changed attitude we're to have in Christ, who will one day return as judge. And on that day, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? God's final judgment has already begun, and one day it will come to fruition as Christ returns. Hard though it will be even for believers, how much harder for non-believers, those who disobey the gospel? Yet in the end, God is for us, and he will judge, he will condemn those who mock us for our faith in Christ. So then, verse 14, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Be armed with a changed attitude, the attitude of Christ, who himself suffered that we might be forgiven. No longer live as in the past, living for evil human desires. Rather live a new life, doing good for the glory of God. This is how we're to live as strangers in the world, as believers in Christ. Look back to Jesus' suffering on the cross. Look also ahead to his return. So be clear-minded, self-controlled, prayerful. Above all, love each other deeply so that you cover over the multitude of sins, both theirs and yours. Serve each other, offering hospitality, speaking the word of God, serving in his strength, not your own, so that in all things God is praised. And don't be surprised that you suffer for following the name of Jesus. It's going to happen. It's not unusual. Do be overjoyed and rejoice, for you are blessed. Remember that as you look to the end of all things, it means God's judgment. And that will be hard enough for believers. Think what it might mean for those who disobey the gospel. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to have the right attitude, that we would indeed arm ourselves with the attitude of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would live such good lives and no longer follow our human desires of our hearts. Please may we look to the things above and remember that Christ has died for our sin, that we might be forgiven. Let us also look forward to when Christ will return. So please help us to be clear-minded and self-controlled, praising you through your Son, now and always. Amen.